I want you to put a ribbon in your Bible in Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, and we're going to stay seated tonight because I want to read this whole passage of Scripture. And in the Romans chapter 6, when we get there, we'll flip over. It doesn't mean we're almost done or anything. You know how a preacher will say, now when we get to, when we flip over to Romans 6, we're almost there. We're just getting started, I'm just telling you. So I don't know how long it'll take us to get to Romans 6. But here's what I want to look at tonight in the story of Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Now let me give you a snapshot of reminding you of where we were at the last time in our stories of the kings and the prophets. Elijah is on the run from Jezebel. And God takes Elijah aside, gives him a little bit of a rest period there for about 40 days, and then he shows himself that he's not the only one, because Elijah is very discouraged, if you would. He's discouraged to the point that Jezebel says that she's going to kill him. And listen, he was under a lot of stress and pressure. I mean, when you kill 450 prophets of Baal, that's a lot of blood. You know what I'm saying? And so as soon as he kills the prophets of Baal, Jezebel says, but by this time tomorrow, you're toast. And so he's on the run. And remember, he goes all the way from the northern tribe there, all the way to Beersheba, which would be the southernmost part of Israel. And then from there, he leaves his servant and he goes out into the woods, into the wilderness, and he asks God to answer a prayer that he might die. Now, through all of that respite, if you would, God shows Elijah one thing that needs to be understood for Elijah, and that is this. Elijah, your work is not done yet. Elijah, there's 7,000 that have not bowed their knee to Baal. And so end of that story, God said, I want you to do several things. I want you to go to Jehu, and I want you to anoint him to be king over Israel. So Jehu is going to be the person in the future that's going to take Ahab's place. I want you to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, because that's going to be the king of the future for Syria. And then I want you to anoint Elisha to take your place. All right, that's the message that he was to do. So he goes out, and I'm going to come back to this story at the end of chapter 19 when we move into the life of Elisha, and we will deal with the call that God had upon his life. But now we move to chapter 20, and we're going to mainly be looking at Ben-Hadad versus Ahab. So Ahab is now the king of Israel, of course, and Ben-Hadad is the king of Syria. So even though Elijah still has work to do, and he does have work to do because he's still got messages to preach, he still has people that he has to deal with, but I'm telling you, when Jezebel was after him, he thought that was it for him. But it's not, all right? God just had to give him a little rest and show him that he was not done. So we will come back to the call of Elisha in chapter number 19. But in chapter 20, the story turns. And now God's going to deal with Ahab and Ben-Hadad. Now, I told the men this in men's prayer today. Syria is not the friend of Israel. Hamas has not the friend of Israel. I was taken back by reading Esther and thinking, well, how close Haman's name is to Hamas. They were the enemies of God. Did you hear what I said? I'm just telling you, Israel is still God's chosen people. All right? One day they will be saved. All right? But they're still God's chosen people. So they're God's chosen people in 1 Kings chapter number 20. And Syria is going to come against them in Ben-Hadad. So let me read this story. I'm going to read the first 12 verses, and then we'll look at the verses 13 through 20 toward the end of the message. So see, kind of give you some hope there on time frame. And Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, gathered all his hosts together. And there were 30 and two kings with him, and horses, and chariots. And he went up, and he besieged Samaria, and warred against it. Now there's the scene right there. Ben-Hadad has already captured 32 kings. Now he takes those kings and said, now we're going to take Samaria. And so he surrounds Samaria. He besieges Samaria. And he sent messengers to Ahab, king of Israel, unto the city, and said unto him, thus saith Ben-Hadad, thy silver and thy gold is mine, thy wives also and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, oh, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine and all that I have. Now already I'm nauseated. If somebody came after my wife and my children, and I don't have much silver and gold, but if they came after what I got, I'm like, no, sir, buddy. I'm no way. You're not taking my wife and you're not taking my children. Now, you can do a lot of things to me, but you mess with my kids and my grandkids and my wife, we got trouble. Let me just say that right up front. But Ahab, listen, remember, Ahab's married to Jezebel. He's used to doing whatever somebody else says. All right? Just so you'll know that. I'm thine. All that I have. Just don't kill me. Verse number 5. I think you see that in the text. I don't know if you can see that or not, but I can. And the messengers came again and said, thus speaketh Ben-Hadad, saying, although I have sent unto thee, saying, thou shalt deliver me thy silver and thy gold and thy wives and thy children, yet I will send now my servants unto thee tomorrow about this time, and they shall search thy house and the houses of thy servants. And it shall be that whatsoever is pleasant in thine eyes, they shall put it in their hand and take it away. Then the king of Israel called all the elders of the land and said, mark, I pray you, and see how this man seeketh mischief. For he sent unto me for my wives and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold. And I denied him not. And all the elders and all of the people said unto him, are you nuts? Hearken not unto him, nor consent. Don't do this. Wherefore he said unto the messengers of Ben-Hadad, tell my lord the king all that thou didst send for to thy servant at the first I will do. But this thing I may not do. And the messengers departed and brought him word again. And Ben-Hadad sent unto him and said, the gods do so unto me and more also, if the dust of Samaria shall suffice for handfuls for all the people that follow me. And the king of Israel answered and said, tell him, let not him that girdeth on his harness boast himself that he putteth it off. And it came to pass when Ben-Hadad heard this message, as he was drinking, he and the kings in the pavilions, that he said unto his servants, set yourselves in array, and they set themselves in array against the city. So now Ben-Hadad is mad, and he is going to go, according to what has been said here, against Ahab, and he's going to take what he said he would take. Let's pray. Lord, I pray tonight as we look at a principle that is found here in the Word of God. And Lord, I believe we have a New Testament application to that found in the book of Romans as we look at the idea of surrendering to that which is ungodly or surrendering to that which is right and holy. And I pray tonight that as God's people look at this story tonight of Ben-Hadad, the wicked king of Syria, against Ahab, who was also a wicked king, but yet was still a part of the people of God. I pray that you would help us, Lord, in making a serious application tonight. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. You know, COVID, I believe, taught us things that we will never forget. One of the things that I think COVID taught us is this. People are very fast to surrender things that they have no business surrendering to. Now, I realize it was a very turbulent time, and I realize that we didn't understand everything that was going on, or really a biological warfare that had been placed upon us that was unbelievable. It's somebody should pay for what China did. Except we don't have any leadership to stand up to say somebody needs to pay for this. I wish we did. I really do. Especially those who lost loved ones during that time. It just seems to me that one of the things we learned, well, one of the things we learned is we learned who really wants to serve God and who really don't want to serve God. I mean, we found that out. We found out that people will stand in line to follow whatever is poured upon our society. I was watching the news this week, and there was an interview taking place that I was interested in, and it was news about what was going on in Israel, and there was a pro and there was a con, and there were anyhow different things. But then, because it was around Thanksgiving, toward the end of the interview, the one who was doing the interview asked these two people, what are you thankful for? And one of them said, I'm thankful for my family, which I thought, that's a good answer. But the first guy, I was so mad I almost didn't hear what the second person said about they're thankful for their family, because he said this, I'm thankful for science. Now, when somebody says that, that's weird. I'm thankful for the Bible. I'm thankful for my family. I'm thankful for common sense. But in the context of what he was saying, he was thankful for science. He was basically saying, because science taught us how to deal with COVID. And I'm thinking, really? That's what you're thankful for? You are a loser. Has everybody got that? Guy's a loser. Especially in the context of what he was saying. And I said out loud, and my wife knows this, I talk to the TV quite often. And she tells me that, you know, sometimes somebody may come in one day and carry me off for talking to the TV, you know, because it can't really hear me, but I can hear me. And it's good therapy for me when I say things like, are you a bozo or what? And I have this conversation with Siri also, just so you'll know. My wife came in the bedroom today. She goes, who are you talking to? I said, Siri. We were having a conversation. I asked her to put my alarm on, and she said something back, and I said, thank you. And she said, you're welcome. And, you know, I thought, that's weird. I shouldn't be doing that. So maybe I need to go back and be thankful for common sense and then get some. You know what I'm saying? So I was thinking when he said that, well, I'm thankful for my family and I'm thankful for the Bible. And I actually said out loud, I'm thankful for common sense because you ain't got any, as I was talking to the TV. Because in the context of the way he was talking about science, I just basically said, no, thank you. That's weird. But it did teach us a lot. I learned a lot. Most of it negative. Now, the focus of this chapter is about Ben-Hadad and Ahab. Ben-Hadad, who is the king of Syria, and Ahab, who is the king of Israel, they're going to be three battles that are going to take place, and probably we'll have a message about each one of them and an illustration of what was taking place. But in this particular passage of Scripture, in chapter number 20, especially the first 20 verses, actually the first 21 verses, is about Ahab under the attack of Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. Now, one, even though we understand Ahab was not a good king, because there never was a good king in the north, one though is that they are still God's people, the nation of Israel. Now, remember, they had just come through the battle with the Baal and Elijah, And remember when Elijah prayed the prayer and the fire of God came down and consumed the altar and the water and everything that was there. And when they saw the power of God, remember they cried out, Jehovah, He is God. Jehovah, He is God. In other words, there is a group of people. And then the Bible says this in our last message that there were 7,000 that had not bowed their knee to Baal. So just because the leadership is wicked does not mean there's not a remnant of people who still believe in Jehovah God and who still want to serve God and are very thankful for guys like Elijah and Elisha, who are the prophets of their day. And they're willing to stand up against Baal worship, and they're willing to stand up against Ahab and Jezebel. Yeah, praise God for that. So let me just say this. So Syria represents those people who do not like the children of Israel, and therefore they do not like God. And can I say this? Syria today is still the enemy of Israel. And then, of course, Persia is the enemy of Israel. And Hamas is the enemy of Israel. And Hezbollah is the enemy of Israel. And, I mean, we have a lady in our church tonight, Mrs. Sims, that Phyllis Sims, that she grew up in Lebanon. Her dad was an independent, fundamental, Bible-believing Baptist missionary in the country of Lebanon. That's Hezbollah. Who would have killed her father if they'd had a chance. Who's she here tonight? Oh, there she is back there. Is that not true? And they had to run for their life on several occasions to the point where there is no missionaries, of course. There's no missionaries in Gaza tonight. You understand that? Or in Lebanon or in Syria. You know why? They're the enemies of the United States of America. And they're the enemies of Israel. And let me just say this. If they're the enemies of Israel, they should be the enemy of the United States of America. Now, I want you to understand there's a principle that is found in this story that I would look at tonight. And here's really the message tonight. Who are you willing to surrender to? Now, can you imagine a king that in the beginning of the chapter when Ben-Hadad came against him and besieged Samaria, that he said, hey, Ahab, I want your wives, I want your children, I want your silver, I want your gold. And Ahab goes, okay, just don't bother me. I'll give you some stuff. And then he says, now tomorrow about this time, I've got some guys that are going to come through, and whatever they see that they want, they're going to take it. So he meets finally with some elders who say, don't consent unto this. Don't do this. That's not what you want to do. Ben-Hadad is a reminder of how Satan wants to suck the life out of God's people and take away God's blessings and the victory that God expects us to have. We do not have to surrender to the devil tonight. We do not have to surrender to the flesh tonight. We do not have to surrender to the world tonight. We do not have to do that. But yet so many people are willing to surrender for the sake of comfort. For the sake of comfort, just leave me alone and I'll give you what you want. Just don't bother me and I'll do whatever you say, whatever comes along. So I want you to understand that when you get to this passage of Scripture tonight in 1 Kings chapter 20, that for over the next 200 years, God will use three nations to chastise Israel. Syria, who is the subject of our story. Assyria, who will eventually come in, and the Bible, we'll get to this, one of these days, where it basically says Israel is not because they went into Assyrian captivity. Now, the difference between the Assyrians and the Babylonians is the Assyrians, they came and took up shop inside of Samaria, and they just assimilated themselves with the people of Israel, and that's how you get the Samaritans. That's one of the ways that you get the Samaritans. Whereas the Babylonians, they took everything that was precious and good, and they carried it to Babylon. But Assyria, and by the way, go sometime and do a study of the empire, of the Assyrian empire, and basically they would go in and lop off enough heads and stick up on a pike, and everybody'd get the idea, we better do what these guys say. Syria in Ben-Hadad is very similar, yet they did not have the power that Assyria and Babylon would eventually have. Syria is a threat, but each of these nations, listen, whether it's Assyria or Babylon, and we know that it is because of the sin of Israel. I understand that. But here's the deal. Syria is a threat. But each of these nations try to rob God's people of God's blessing that He wanted them to have, and they want to steal the victory. Now, you're going to find out in the story. The story's not over because we've got to read verses 13 through 21, and I'll do that in just a minute. But let's be reminded just in verse number 1 that Ben-Hadad has 32 other kings that he's already put under his thumb, and now he expects Ahab to surrender to him also. And Ahab, in the first few verses, is willing to do that until he finally gets some advice from some of the people, some of the elders of the land who say, "What are you doing?" Messengers are sent to Ahab to tell him what is about to take place. And basically, Ben-Hadad says this, "Surrender or else." Now, I want you to think about this. Let's just go, again, time out for a second. And let's just think about this in reality for us. And I want to talk to the men tonight for just a minute. But what if someone were to come to you and spoke to you like this and said, "Hey, I just want you to know I'm taking your wife, your house, your kids, your car, and I want you to give up right now." Now listen, if you're a red-blooded fundamental American, you would say, "Well, come on in and try to take and see what you can, but I'm loaded for bear. I still believe in the Second Amendment." I saw this little advertising for it looked like a book, and it said, "For unexpected guests." You seen that book? And you open it up and you can put your judge in there, or your 357, or your 38, or your Glock, whatever you want to. You come to my house, unexpected, it's a judge. I'll hit you with a 410 shotgun shell, finish you off with a 38 caliber. Oh, I got one amen. You know what you call that? A red-blooded American man who's not going to let anybody come in and steal his stuff out of his house. We all need to have that. But, you know, today, just come on in. We'll put up curtains together. Yeah, right. I'm just telling you, if somebody threatened your wife or your children or your stuff, there's going to be warfare. Not welfare. We already got enough of that, amen? Warfare. Now, preacher, now listen. Why don't you just calm down and tell us what's this? Give us a spiritual application. Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 6, all right? Now, again, this doesn't mean anything. We're just going to Romans chapter 6. We're going to come back to our story in just a minute. But I want you to see something in Romans chapter 6. And I want you to look at, and by the way, these were the idea was used in Sunday school this morning about worship. But in Romans chapter 6, I want you to look at verse number 13. Neither yield, look at this. Now, this is Ben-Hadad. He wants Ahab to yield to him. Now, here's a New Testament principle. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield? Now listen to this. To whom ye yield yourselves, servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Now the truth is Ahab had two choices. He was either going to surrender to Ben-Hadad and do whatever he said, or he was going to surrender to God and say, "God, what do you want me to do?" Well, I can tell you, God does not want Ahab to surrender to Ben-Hadad. because they are the people of God. So you see, we would now think about this, based on what I just said about somebody coming into your home, because that's what Ben-Hadad wants to do. He wants to take his wives, his children, his silver, and his gold, and then we say, hey, no, if somebody did that to us, we would stand up to him. You see, we would fight to not surrender our wife or our kids or our house, but what about surrendering ourselves? Our body to sin. What about your mind? What about the future of our country? Are we surrendering the godly for the pagan, the unrighteous for the unrighteous? What about our minds? Don't we understand that if we surrender, whatever we surrender to, we will be a servant of the very thing we surrender to? Just like we said in Sunday school this morning, who we worship is who we become like. Our body is a weapon for spiritual warfare. How can that take place? Well, listen, what about our feet? Walking to knock a door. Our feet to go to tell somebody about the Lord. Our feet to do that which is right. Our hands, our tongue, our ears, our eyes, and our appearance can be used to glorify the Lord. And we can surrender, or we can surrender to Satan and be used for that which is wicked and ungodly. There is a parallel here that needs to be seen. There's an application that we can make. Because the Bible says, are you going to serve, are you going to yield yourself servants to obey? Are you going to surrender to sin unto death? Are you going to surrender of obedience unto righteousness? So, we can surrender, and listen, some people just give up. Like Ahab. Well, it's just not worth the fight. It is. It's worth the fight for the sake of your children. It's worth the fight for the sake of a church. I'm not going to quit fighting for that which is right. I'm not going to quit saying continue. I'm not going to, even though we're going to move into the next year where we're going, do you really want to be a disciple? No. We need disciples. We need churches. We need churches that are right with God, that want to serve God, that want to yield themselves servants to righteousness. We're not going to change our Bible. We're not going to change our standards. We're not going to change the preaching of the Word of God. We're not going to change expository Bible preaching. We're not going to change discipleship. We're not going to change those things. Because there's a lot of people changing. Now, Ahab, let me tell you something. My army is bigger than your army. And if you don't do what I say, you're dead meat. Oh, well, I'll give you some stuff. Just don't take everything. What a weenie. Let me just also remind you here, when you see the word yield in Romans chapter 6 and verse number 16, the word yield is the same word for surrender. And when you see Ben-Hadad talking to Ahab, all he wants him is, you surrender. And by the way, today it'll be your wives and your children and your silver and your gold, but tomorrow it'll be everybody's silver and gold and wives. And tomorrow it'll be the land of Samaria and Israel. But I want you to understand that the word yield is the same word for surrender. And gossip and immorality and lying and cheating and stealing and drunkenness and the use of drugs, these are activities done with our body, and not only hurts the person, but it hurts those around them. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, the word present, when it says present your bodies a living sacrifice, is very similar to the word surrender. So God is saying, surrender to me. Don't surrender to the enemy. James chapter 4 puts it like this. James chapter 4, he said this, submit yourselves therefore to God. This is chapter 4, verse 7 through 11. Resist the devil. And by the way, it doesn't say fight the devil, because we're no match for him. We're to resist the devil. We resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now, then listen to this. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Wow, this sounds a lot like the Beatitudes of chapter 5 of Matthew. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Now listen again back to Matthew chapter 5. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He'll lift you up. Don't try to lift yourself up. That's pride. Speak not evil one of another, brethren. He that speaketh evil of his brother, and judgeth his brother, speak evil of the law and judgeth the law. But if thou judge the law, thou art not a doer of the law, but a judge. Now the reason that we are to yield our members to the Lord is because of this. Listen, they belong to the Lord. The reason that Ahab was not to surrender to Ben-Hadad, it didn't belong to Ben-Hadad. It belonged to God. Ahab had no right to surrender to Ben-Hadad, yet he did. He surrendered the people of God to the world of Syria. Is everybody getting the idea here? We are also in a war for the soul of America. The devil does not want us to be able to worship God. I go back to COVID. When he shut down churches, he was dancing in the streets. And then finally, some preachers realized, hey, the Bible still says, assemble yourselves together. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I'm thankful for live stream, for when people are sick or out of town, or when I've been on vacation. I told you my story, me and my wife. We always try to go to a church somewhere when we're on vacation on a Sunday. And this one time I said to her, let's go to this one church. We went. She goes, what church? I said, well, we went there about 12 years ago. And I reminded her that we were there on vacation and we went to this church and it was a good service. And she goes, okay. So we go back. This is like 10, 11 years later. It was not the same church that we were at the last time we went. I took about as much as I could take, which was about 12 minutes. And my wife said, are we going to get up and leave? I said, we are. I said, if we hurry back to the motel, we'll be able to watch live stream at Berean Baptist Church, and hopefully I won't get mad. I always say hopefully because sometimes I'm watching the live stream and I'm saying, hey, you've handshook enough. Let's move along. I told you I talked to the TV. I also talked to the live stream. But when I'm watching, I have the ability to text Brother Tim or Brother Dawson and say, hey, knock that off. Let's move along. You know what I'm saying? So that's why I like to just go to church and worship God. Because then I'm still pastoring and I was trying to be on vacation. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? So anyhow, I said to her, and so I go out into the parking lot and the guy goes, is there a problem, sir? I said, yeah, there is. I said, we were here 10 years ago and this was a fundamental Baptist church. And he said, well, we still are. And I said, oh, no. Not the kind of fundamental Baptist church that I want to go to. I said, you got go-go dancers in there. And I'm not interested. I got my car. And I drove real fast to the motel and I watched live stream. And I believe Brother Boonster was preaching that day, so I was happy. You see, the devil would like us not to assemble. And again, let me get back to what I was saying. I'm very thankful for live stream, but live stream doesn't take the place of worshiping together, meeting together in God's house. It doesn't take the place of that. Nor should you. Nor should you be staying at home when you could be assembling with God's people. The devil doesn't want us to be able to worship God. The devil doesn't want us to preach against sodomy. He doesn't want us to preach against abortion and same-sex marriage and the changing of genders. We're nutcases, is what we're told. The devil is waging a war and we are surrendering to him instead of putting the Ten Commandments back on the walls of Congress and on the walls of courthouses and following the dictates of the Bible. Ahab just surrendered to Ben-Hadad without so much a fight. In fact, if you look at verse number 7 back in our text, you'll see these words, I deny him not. The devil enjoys that America no longer cares about babies being killed. It's like we don't even think about it anymore. The strength of our nation is becoming weak because our nation has forsaken what exalted our nation in the first place, which was God and righteousness. Proverbs chapter 14, verse 34 says, righteousness exalted a nation, But sin is a reproach to any people. Ben-Hadad is like the devil who expects for Ahab to surrender, just like the other 32 kings already had. And basically what you would find out is that Ben-Hadad said, now y'all work for me. Now we're going to go take the next city, and that was Samaria. The difference is Jehovah God still has a say in the matter. The truth is, God does not rule. The truth is, if God does not rule over us, then sin will rule over us. Satan, just like Ben-Hadad, listen to this, he wants our possessions, he wants our health, he wants our family, he wants our lives, he wants to destroy lives. Listen to me, surrender to God very early. And don't ever forget that surrender. They yield to unrighteousness and they serve sin. Now, listen, I know that they put calf worship up. I know they've gone through Baal worship. But I'm trying to make the principle is this. They're still God's people. There's still 7,000 that haven't bowed their knee to Baal. The devil, like Ben-Hadad, is very selfish and he just wants you to yield to him. In fact, you'll see this in verse number 2 and 3 where he sends messengers to Ahab in verse number 2. And he basically says in verse 3, hey, your silver, thy silver, and thy gold is mine. Thy wives also, and thy children, even the goodliest, are mine. And the king of Israel answered and said, my lord, O king, according to thy saying, I am thine, and all that I have. Verse 7, for he sent unto me for my wives, and for my children, and for my silver, and for my gold, and I denied him not. I just wanted to be left alone. Just leave me my kingdom. You know, we can be so selfish if we're not careful. You know, when we talk about Colossians 3 where it says, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. You know what that word mortify means? It means die. It means kill. What are we supposed to kill? Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness. Look at this. This is the main one, which is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. They were worshiping idols and so are we because covetousness is idolatry. Period. I read a story of a boy who graduated high school. He was very selfish. But he told his dad as he was getting ready to go off for college that he would like this certain car that he had kind of picked out. And his dad had told him that he would help him or something like that. But his dad, on the day of his graduation, presented to him a Bible. And he said, I want you to take this, and I want this to be a part of your life. Well, this little knucklehead, you know, when you're 18, you know everything anyway. You know what I'm saying? The story goes that he left home and he was very upset with his dad that his dad would give him a Bible instead of a car. And all his dad asked him to do was, I've got some verses in the Bible that I want you to read. He was trying to help him. You know what I'm saying? But instead of reading the verses, he just laid the Bible down in front of his dad. And he goes off to college. And he was consumed with that car so much that he was never reconciled to his father. Now think about how selfish that is. When his father died, the boy was going through his dad's things. And we did that with my mom and dad, and sometimes you'll find things. And he found the Bible that his dad had given him years earlier. So you know what he does? He decides he's going to go to those verses that his dad wanted him to read those years ago. So he begins to thumb through the pages, and you know what he found? He found inside of the Bible a cashier's check for the amount that the car costed that he wanted all those years ago. That's what selfishness will do for you. God's greatest gifts are found not in the things of the world. God's greatest gifts are found in the Word of God. Amen. Selfishness is killing us because we surrender to self, we surrender to the flesh, and we surrender to the world, and we surrender to the devil rather than surrendering to God. You know, the Bible's going to tell us as we're going through the Beatitudes and when we get through the Sermon on the Mount, basically God says, you surrender to me and I'll give you everything that you need. I may not give you everything you want. And sometimes He even gives us things that we want. I mean, God is so amazing. God is amazing. But He wants first for us to surrender to Him. In Philippians 1, verse 20, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body. This is what Paul was saying. Whether it be by life or by death, for me to live is Christ. And to die, that's gain. You want to scare me with death? I'm only going to spend eternity. And sometimes, listen, we know we all do this. We do everything we can to fight death. Yet that's what we're looking forward to, is the getting over here on the other side. It's always the fear of the unknown. It's like that first time you ride that roller coaster. But you end up riding it 1,000 times after the first time. When we get to heaven, nobody's going to want to come back to this same cursed earth. Before salvation, before we were the people of God, listen to this. Before we were the people of God, we automatically yielded to sin because we were in bondage to it. In Christ, we have been forgiven and the bondage has been broken. And now we have an opportunity to yield to God. Now, I think a true mark of salvation is being ashamed of the way we were before we got saved. We need to be careful not to glorify sin and to be thankful that God has saved us from our sin and that the bondage of sin has been broken. But you know what Ahab did? Ahab surrendered to Ben-Hadad. He basically surrendered to him. Character is determined by what it takes to stop you. And it didn't take much for Ahab to surrender everything over to Ben-Hadad. That shows you the character of Ahab. And you're going to find that later on in the story when Naboth, he tries to take his vineyard and he goes and lays down on the bed and cries. And Jezebel comes along and says, why are you crying? Because I'm a weenie. Anyhow, that's another story. By the way, without Jesus Christ, we're powerless to change. You can go to all the help programs you want, but until Jesus Christ changes you, it's not going to be changed. God is the one who has to change us, but He can't change it unless listen to this. He can't change us unless we surrender to Him. Ben-Hadad wants total surrender. The elders of the city advise Ahab to resist, and Ahab's attitude is, well, here's what his family, well, I'll give you my family, but I won't give you my city. So Ben-Hadad said, put the battle in array. The problem is Ben-Hadad's a drunken fool. And the devil will take what he can and get, and he, the devil will take what he can, and by the way, he'll never be satisfied. Right. He'll always come back for more. Right. The more you surrender to him, the more he'll desire to take from you. Right. Satan wants us to think we cannot stand for the Lord. Every time we sin, the devil is right there to say, see, I told you. But we have an advocate. And you can be forgiven. Amen. He wants Christians to believe there's no fun in your life. Well, if you get saved and you follow God, you'll never have any fun. That's not true. I've had more fun since I've been saved than I ever did. Everybody was just telling me that was fun. That's not fun. People drink all night and they puke all day and they go, man, we had a great time last night. Really? That's what you call fun? Man, I'd hate to see what you call not fun. Ben-Hadad, listen to this. I want you to think about this. Ben-Hadad is so confident that he's going to destroy Ahab that he goes out and gets drunk. Now, let's pick up the story in verse number 13. Because God always is a God who gives opportunity of repentance and revival. So let's just read the rest of the story. And behold, there came a prophet. Well, now we're getting somewhere. And a prophet came unto Ahab, king of Israel, saying, thus saith the Lord, hast thou seen all this great multitude? Yeah, I've seen it, man. I'm telling you, I'm going to surrender to it. And the prophet says, I will deliver it unto thy hand this day, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord. And Ahab said, by whom? How are we going to go against Ben-Hadad? And he said, thus saith the Lord. You just listen to God, son. Even by the young men of the prince of the provinces. Then he said, who shall order the battle? And he answered, you, Goober. I know Goober's not in there, but it should be. You are. You're going to. You're the king. And Ahab, and then he numbered the young men of the princes of the provinces, and there were 232. And after them he numbered all the people, even all the children of Israel being 7,000. Now I don't know this, but I wonder if it's that 7,000 that hadn't bowed their knee to Baal. Now I don't know. But isn't it ironic that it says 7,000? Come on! And they went out at noon. But Ben-Hadad was drinking himself drunk in the pavilions, he and the kings, the 32 kings that helped him. And the young men of the prince of the province went out first. And Ben-Hadad sent out, and they told him, saying, there are men come out of Samaria. And he said, well, whether they be come out for peace, take them alive. Or whether they be come out for war, take them alive. Take them alive no matter what. He is drunk. Because if they're coming for war, they're not going to be taken alive. So these young men of the prince of the province came out of the city, and the army followed them. And they slew every one his man, and the Syrians fled. And Israel pursued them, and Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria, escaped on a horse with the horsemen. And the king of Israel went out and smote the horses and chariots and slew the Syrians with a great slaughter. He gave victory to Israel because God still loved them. And He still wanted them to do right. Now, would not you think, that after the prophets of Baal have been killed, and the fire has fallen, and the people have shouted, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And now they see Ben-Hadad about to take them, and God said, I'll deliver if you go out, and God deliver. Great revival should break out in Israel. Now, that didn't happen. But I'm not preaching to them, I'm preaching to you. So here's the question, and here's the finish. Who will you surrender to? God or your flesh and the world and the devil? And just as God gave victory to Israel over the Syrians in this first victory, God will give us victory if we'll do one thing. Everybody ready? Surrender to Him. Romans chapter 6. Are you going to yield your servants as the instruments of unrighteousness, unto sin, unto death, or unto righteousness? I like God because usually He only gives us two choices. You can either be saved or you can be lost. You can either surrender to Him or surrender to the devil. That way God makes it simple for us. You going to go on the broad road that leads to destruction? Or you go on the narrow path that leads to life? Let's stand tonight, every head bowed. Don't surrender to Syria. God has a way for us to escape. The Bible's clear about that. Other verses. God will make a way that we can escape. God made a way for them to escape. Army of 7,000, I like to think. 7,000 had not bowed their knee to Baal. So you know what we're going to sing tonight? 483, I Surrender All. Let's sing that tonight. Take a hymn book and let's sing, I Surrender All. If you need to do business with God tonight, that's why we have an invitation. You can come and surrender yourself to God, as John leads us.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely
surrender to the things of God. Dads,